Who are able. And let's turn in our Bibles to our scripture lesson taken from 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 through 13. It's on page 1018 of your pew Bibles. And as is my practice, I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Second Peter 1, beginning at verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And then at verse 12, our text today. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. You may be seated. Oh Lord, you are reminding us of the great promises you give us and of our responsibility this morning. And I ask that you use me to convey your word in all power, in the power of your spirit, and that we would be more than mere hearers of your word, but doers of your word. I ask it now in Jesus' name, amen. Stirring you up by remembrance. That is the title of this exhortation. No child of God reading these opening verses of 2 Peter should come away discouraged, saying that God has been kind to me. How can I possibly repay his kindness? No Christian ought to think that God has redeemed a people of his own choosing and left them to do the best they can in their battle against the temptations in this world, the flesh, and the devil. This passage speaks of God's power, not merely to save, but also to preserve and to grow his beloved saints. It sets before us as well some human responsibility, while reminding us that it is God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This passage of Scripture commends to us two glorious truths that we are to be reminded of. Two glorious truths that ought to stir our hearts. God, by his divine power and by his word, has given to us all that we need for life and godliness. And we're to take that to heart. And God, having equipped us so, tells us to practice on our part spiritual addition. If we put those two things to faith and practice, they will keep us from stumbling, and we will be fruitful in our knowledge of Christ. These are the two points of the message. First of all, God's divine power equips us in every way for a life of growing godliness. The Son of God came down from heaven to reveal the gospel. And very early in his earthly ministry, he spoke to a learned man, and you know his name. His name was Nicodemus. He told Nicodemus this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but obtain everlasting life. The Father was not sending the Son into the world to condemn the world, to condemn these scheming little rebels like you and me, but that those believing the gospel might have eternal life. And Jesus further said in John chapter 5 at verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed even now from death into life." What is this that God has done? And what is the reason for such assurance as this? Even now, believing, you have passed from death to life. How can that be said? Before the conclusion of our lives, before the whole story is written. Well, you might ask yourself that question. Who alive has not experienced moments of doubt? Still, the answer to that question of whether a believing one may perish, one for whom Christ died, is a resounding no. The believing one will not perish. The believing one possesses even now everlasting life. This doctrine inflames the heart. It ought to. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, as we read in Romans 10, verse 13. This is what is true. God's divine power acts to bring sinners into Christ's kingdom and to give them eternal life, and God will not fail. This is the Apostle Peter's point in that second epistle, that God's divine power has given to us, to you and me, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I hope you've got that memorized by the end of this. All things that pertain to life and godliness. By his divine power, we are saved to the uttermost. We will not come up short. It is a work of God, not a work of man. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. He has equipped us with all we need for life and godliness. We cannot come up short, and we will not come up short. That is God's promise to those who trust in him. We must be reminded of these things, and we must be encouraged and stirred up by such things. God is a lover of his sheep. He brings life to his sheep. He equips his sheep. He protects his sheep. He governs his sheep. We are sheep in God's sheepfold by reason of grace, God's grace. You and I, we are his workmanship. The sheep follow after their Savior because he is the source of everlasting life. So let me stir you up this morning by reminding you of what you possess as a Christian. What is encompassed by this phrase, God's divine power has given us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Well, first of all, we have no lack. I need not conjure up on my own some missing part for growth in godliness. I have all that I need to continue in faithfulness. There is no failing of the grace of God, not for the believing Christian. There is no other kind of Christian, by the way. Christians believe. I have spent a half century it doesn't seem 50 years ago. I've spent a half century at the feet of my Savior. I've learned a few things. I have known His rebuke. No disciple goes without chastening. I have known many more days of sunshine under His love and mercy. I have known these days of richness and blessing because, first of all, God in His saving work equipped me for success. God equipped me with all things that pertain unto life and godliness from the very beginning, from the first day I believed. But I had to learn how to take up these tools and fully grasp this most important of doctrines, that He fully equips His saints. I still remember the turmoil, not just weeks after my conversion. It prevailed in my heart. I had just read the parable of the seed and the sower and found that some of the seed fell on rocky ground. It sprang up, but just as quickly it died. How concerned I was that that kernel of seed that had fallen on the rocky ground had fallen in my heart. I was the one. I was the seed that fell on the rocky ground. God's work, which had begun, would soon end, and my soul would perish because I would fail of the grace of God and lose this newfound salvation. How comforted I was when a faithful minister of the gospel sat down with me and explained the doctrines of grace. God never fails in His equipping. His work transcends my halting cooperation. God, by His divine and unfailing power, has given me in this newfound redemption all that I need to live a godly life. And I provide nothing. He would be faithful, and I would not be that seed that fell on rocky ground. God equips all His saints that way. His work of redemption is not a dependent and cooperative effort. Listen, God in redemption does not merely make us able to discover that we were born filthy sinners and that God's Son came into this world to die in our place, to take our penalty on the cross of Calvary. God does not merely give you the knowledge of salvation and then say, well, it's your choice. Take it or leave it. It's up to you. I don't want to twist your arm. I don't want to mess with your will. Oh, we need more than that, brothers and sisters. We need a God who raises from the dead. By His divine power, He has raised us from the dead and given to us all, everything we need for life and godliness. God has equipped us to live a life of holiness before Him. We have that capacity. How encouraging it is to know that we are His workmanship, that we are recreated in Christ Jesus for good works, and that those good works were ordained by God before we were ever born. We read that in Ephesians 2 at verse 10. God equips His people by His Spirit. By His divine power, He has given to us, and we receive. And God equips us through His holy and abiding Word. Verses 3 and 4 remind us that we are born again, by the Spirit of Christ and are therefore partakers of God's divine nature. Every one of them. Every born-again child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in our heart by faith. Ephesians 3:17. We are equipped by the power of the Spirit to do every good work. The Spirit enables us to complete the work, complete the race that God has set before us to do. That is the work of a sovereign God. And God's holy and abiding word conveys to us those very great and precious promises that he has given. And we access those promises by faith so that we can escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. Oh, do we not have besetting sins? Now, I have mine. I think they're fewer because, not because of my will, but God works. He does work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We can walk in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We can have victory. We need to believe that. It's true. But this is a life of faith. We can't waver on those things. God says it, and we trust it. This, in fact, the life of God has appointed for his saints, the life of increasing holiness. What do we possess as Christians? Well, we possess all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The formation and the growth of the character of our Savior in us has been accounted for in the redemption that God has provided for his beloved saints. God has stopped short in nothing. God has not provided enough for some and not for all. God has not provided mere assistance. God has provided more than a helpful boost. God is not in the business of backing losers. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's the word of Scripture. Romans 8:37. Yet there is more. There is more. There is an important part that you and I must play. Salvation is a work of God. Sanctification is a work of God. When God redeems, he gives us a new heart, removing that stony heart, giving us a heart that beats for righteousness, a heart that loves his law, and we are fully equipped to mature as disciples of Christ. So we enter, as it were, into the school of Christ. Jesus summarized the goal of this school when he told his disciples this: if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, live for me, live for myself, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. So we come to point two. The faithful Christian adds to his faith daily. No time off, no vacations, don't get to go to Omaha and watch the Beavers play baseball. Well, I'll do that, but I'll be a Christian at the same time. We must with all diligence add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, the crown jewel, love. If these things are ours and abound, they will make us neither barren nor unfruitful in our knowledge of Christ. The Apostle Peter reminds you, and he reminds me, that the life of faith planted in us at conversion is a living faith. It is a life of growth in grace, a life of growth in knowledge, a life of growth in holiness, a life of growth in brotherly kindness, and a life of growth in self-sacrificing love. Diligence is necessary on the part of the believer. In a real sense, there are no days off for the Christian. Living things grow. Living things mature. Living things bear fruit. A living faith is much the same. It is not stagnant. It takes no delight in atrophy. It delights in growth. The Christian life begins with a simple faith. Faith is a child. And to that faith, we add virtue. What good is faith that merely speaks of overcoming the flesh, but never shows any evidence of the Spirit's power? Virtue increases as we learn to walk in the Spirit and to deny the flesh. And we supplement virtue with knowledge. King David would sing this, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation day and night," from Psalm 119. He also wrote, "Thy law have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you," from the same Psalm. Peter says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." These verses confirm to us the importance of reading and meditating and increasing in the knowledge of the Scriptures, one of the means of grace. Anybody that's been to my house for a little Bible study or whatever knows that I harp on that all the time. Read the Scriptures. Apply the Scriptures. We got to feed the soul, don't we? And this is food for the soul. Our growth in grace is directly related to the time we spend in these pursuits. The soul that is fed with the pure milk, the sincere milk of the Word, grows. The soul that is deprived starves. Supplement knowledge with self-control. Feed the soul with the Word of God, and it yields a strength of character that has power over the flesh. Feed the flesh with self-indulgence, and it yields a character that gives way to the desires of the flesh and grieves the Spirit of Christ. Our growth in grace as Christians is modulated by our diligence in feeding our souls, in denying the flesh, in walking in the Spirit. And this is the description of self-control. And to self-control, add perseverance. Perseverance is the natural outcome of a patterned life, a life of healthy spiritual habits. Some may be given to fits of zeal, followed by periods of discouragement and gloom and lethargy. A patterned life of perseverance is far better. This Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. Spiritual health is found in steady perseverance. Or said another way, as we read in Romans 2:7, it is patient continuance in well-doing. None of this is beyond our reach. None of it. None is beyond our capability. God has given to us all that we need. For what? For life and godliness. We must add to our perseverance godliness, excellence in speech and behavior. These things become the marks of spiritual maturity. Godliness accompanies the fashioning of the image of Christ in us as we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord day after day after day. And to godliness, godliness leads to affection. Godliness leads to affection for our like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. Godliness leads to brotherly kindness. The Greeks used the word phileo, right, for brotherly love. In this case, the word is Philadelphia. And it's used to express the affection that forms in us for one another as those who are united by a common faith, brought into one body for one purpose, to serve the head, who is Christ Jesus our Lord. And to brotherly kindness we add sacrificial, agape love, the climax of all graces. Do you wish to possess assurance of faith? Is it your goal to bear much fruit for the kingdom of God? Do you want to make your calling and election sure? Then practice what is preached here. Practice Christian addition. God has given to us all that we need for life and godliness. We are fully equipped. We are fully capable of supplementing our lives with these Christian graces. If we fail to do so, it will not be the fault of the Almighty. It will not be that He came up short in providing us with the means of grace necessary. If we fail to add these graces, it will be the result of spiritual blindness on our part, a failure to remember what we have been saved from. Say what you will of the doctrine of eternal security, once saved, always saved. It is a hollow doctrine if it is not adorned with increase in Christian graces. Faith that yields no growth, neither yields any assurance. And this is as it should be. Christ has enlisted soldiers into His army, not bystanders. We are the ones who reach toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are the ones who work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are the ones who are zealous, always for good works. Are we ever discouraged? Am I ever disappointed in myself? Oh, yes. Yeah, many times. But the feeding of the soul with the promises found in God's words and the undefeatable Spirit of Christ that dwells in us to empower us in our pursuit of holiness, this ensures that we will be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. This ensures that we will succeed through Him who is our Lord and Savior. Our victory is assured by the promise of God. I was rescued out of sin and misery a half century ago. I told you that. But I still remember that hollow and aimless life I once lived. I never want to return to that emptiness again. And I never shall. I know that I never shall. When my Savior heard my cry and saved my soul, He brought me out of that kingdom of darkness to which I will never again return. He brought me into His kingdom of light, and He fitted me with everything I would ever need to be a healthy and growing resident of His eternal kingdom. He gave me a Spirit to empower me and to assure me. His divine power, as our passage puts it. Then He gave me great and precious promises that I could read, that I could take up. Promises that would renew my mind. Promises that I could take up by faith and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Then he told me to be diligent. And though my way has been halting at times, he has never brushed me aside. God provided me with all I would need for a life of growing and maturing godliness. For my part, and in the Spirit of Christ, I was to be diligent. I was to be diligent in adding to my faith all these Christian graces. I'm still working on that. But I can tell you today that I'm a different man than I was half a century ago. All the glory for that goes to the Lord Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. No doubt the same was true for the Apostle Peter. Now near the end of his earthly journey, as he writes this second epistle, if there was to be a legacy for the Apostle Peter, what did he wish that legacy to be? He wished it to be this: remind the sheep of the all-sufficient riches they possess in Christ. Remind the sheep of their need to be diligent in adding to their faith those Christian graces that increase their insurance and increase the fruit that they bear. Peter would conclude with these words: yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Well, let me do the same thing. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, you have provided us all that we need for life and godliness. And I pray that we may take it up by faith, having all assurance that we can grow in grace day by day. Let us be diligent in that taking up of the Christian graces. I ask it in Jesus'